Blog Talk Radio.
We must also realize that the problems of racial injustice and economic injustice cannot be solved without a radical redistribution of political and economic power.
We read one day, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But if a man doesn't have a job or an income, he has neither life nor liberty and the possibility for the pursuit of happiness. He merely exists."
Estimated that we spend $322,000 for each enemy we kill in Vietnam, while we spend in the so-called war on poverty in America only about $53 for each person classified as poor.
The promises of the Great Society have been shot down on the battlefield of Vietnam, making the poor, white and Negro, bear the heaviest burdens both at the front and at home.
The other thing I want you to understand is this, that it didn't cost the nation one penny to integrate lunch counters. It didn't cost the nation one penny to guarantee the right to vote. But now we are dealing with issues that cannot be solved without the nation spending billions of dollars and undergoing a radical redistribution of economic power.
Yes.
All labor has dignity.
Yes.
But you are doing another thing. You are reminding not only Memphis, but you are reminding the nation that it is a crime for people to live in this rich nation and receive starvation wages.
America's opportunity to help bridge the gulf between the haves and the have-nots. And the question is whether America will do it. There's nothing new about poverty. What is new is that we now have the techniques and the resources to get rid of poverty. And the real question is whether we have the will.
At the very same time that America refused to give the Negro any land, through an act of Congress, our government was giving away millions of acres of land in the West and the Midwest, which meant that it was willing to undergird its white peasants from Europe with an economic floor. But not only did they give the land, they built land-grant colleges with government money to teach them how to farm. Not only that, they provided county agents to further their expertise in farming. Not only that, they provided low interest rates in order that they could mechanize their farms. Not only that, today many of these people are receiving millions of dollars in federal subsidies not to farm, and they are the very people telling the black man that he ought to lift himself by his own bootstraps. Now, this is what we are faced with, and this is the reality. Now, when we come to Washington in this campaign, we are coming to get our check. I come here tonight and plead with you. Believe in yourself and believe that you're somebody. As I said to a group last night, nobody else can do this for us. No document can do this for us. No Lincolnian Emancipation Proclamation can do this for us. No Kennisonian or Johnsonian Civil Rights Bill can do this for us. If the Negro is to be free, he must move down into the inner resources of his own soul and sign with the pen and ink of self-assertive manhood his own Emancipation Proclamation. Don't let anybody take your manhood. Be proud of our heritage. As somebody said earlier tonight, we don't have anything to be ashamed of. Somebody told a lie one day. They couched it in language. They made everything black, ugly, and evil. Look in your dictionary and see the synonyms of the word.
Sister Jake Mouth Moore from Yazoo City. I want to bring Bishop Moore on. Some of you might know Bishop Jake Mouth Moore from Chicago. I want to bring Bishop Moore on tonight. Bishop Jake Mouth Moore was in Chicago, moved to Yazoo City. And I want to highlight Bishop Moore. Jake Mouth Moore, and his famous song was the Boogie Woogie Woogie. But this guy, he told us he got saved. Listen to Bishop Jake Mouth Moore. Some of you know Bishop Moore. He was at House of Prayer, Yazoo City, New Orleans, Chicago, Cooper, Kansas. I want to speak to him on Dr. Martin Luther King night.
One of the largest nightclubs in the battery. Back it was Club Lisa. Never forget that time. I just walked out of the dressing room where I just won around $700 cash in a game downstairs. And I didn't want to leave that game. My valet AD said, James, they ain't calling for you. I leaned toward the stage, putting my coat on as I was going to the stage. Well, you see, the dressing rooms were down in the basement. When I reached the top steps, I heard the master of ceremonies say these words. And now we present one of America's greatest blues singers, Mrs. Georgia Moore's baby boy, Dwight My. You should have heard that ovation they gave me as I walked out on the stage, smiling and happy. As I was going to my first song, and the band had hit my introduction, but it changed my tune and face. Nothing came out. The auditorium is packed. People have been chilling, and nothing came out. The band leader, being a professional, figured that something had to be wrong. So he started that inspection again. I heard it, but nothing wrong with me. This time I got free, so I got set. Well, they were waiting for me to kill them. But I intend to kill them that night. For Friday was pay night. And I had won $800 in a crap game. And I was feeling awfully good. Again, would you believe it? I'm standing in the deck and still came out. What's wrong? Am I a whore? Have I lost my boy? What's the matter with me? As I look through the audience, I can see them giggling. I can see them turning around, catching one another. As to say, has he lost his mind? What's wrong with him? Is he drunk? I didn't know what to do. But something happened to me. I'd like to tell you what happened to me. I turned around and I looked at the piano player. I don't know what it is, but thank God it didn't. I gave him a nod and he went out back. And my piano player played something like this. And this is what come out of me that Friday night. Shine on me.
That was Bishop Gatemouth Moore. Bishop Moore was in Yazoo City, Chicago. I remember when Bishop Moore came to House of Prayer, and me and Sister Lena May was sitting there, and Lena May said, "Bishop, we're going to go get you some food." He said, "No, baby, all I want is a lonely sandwich." And she had to go to the store and get a loaf of bread and a bologna sandwich. He sat there in the chair, and he got converted to God. Tonight is Dr. King Movement Night. I just wanted to reminisce of Bishop Gatemouth Moore. He was in Yazoo City, down in New Orleans, up in Liberty Hill, Baton Rouge, and Seaport. We traveled around the country from Chicago all the way down to Jackson, Mississippi, and all the way to Yazoo City. If we ever get to Yazoo City, there's a street called Bishop Gate Mark Moe Street in Yazoo City, Mississippi. And he was a great man. And I want to tell you tonight, if you get ready to go forward, God have a blessing with your name on it. And I was talking to Mother Pearl, and Gate Mark had a record. He played Boogie Woogie Woogie. And I asked Mother Pearl, what did that mean? And Mother Pearl said, that means when people come out of the cotton patch, come out of the sugar cane field of Louisiana, cotton patch of Mississippi, come out of the Arkansas cornfield, the Arkansas, and the tobacco field of Virginia. And on Saturday night when they got together and they did the Boogie Woogie Woogie. And I hadn't heard about that, but I found out it was, you just get up and do your thing. Whatever you're, if you're walking across the floor, and we have some sisters that showed up, had some hips on, and they could walk. We have some brothers, they've been plying all day long, and they get up and walk like they climb. And she said, everybody's doing their thing. They're so glad to be out on Saturday night because they done work all the week, ain't got no money, and put a little sawdust down on the floor, and they cut a rug. And they called Boogie Woogie Woogie. I guess I'll play that tomorrow night. Bishop Gate Mouth, he's the Boogie Woogie King. You know, I want you to know tonight that God have a blessing with your name on it. Now, I want you to get together. This is March, the month of March, and the angel is Archangel Michael, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. I was with the Queen of Knives earlier, and she was putting them knives down. I told the Queen of Knives, everything is in divine order. She said, Bishop, I know it. See, when you call for the answers, I said, they come to see what you want. And they come to help you go to the next level. And some of you don't know.
And I can imagine Paul speaking to us in 1956.
And sometimes
speaking to America.
Sometimes you don't understand what they be saying to you and what's going to happen for you, but you got to get ready for it. And once you get ready, as a door open up for you, I want you to read Psalm 70 tonight, 85, Psalms 58, and Psalms 51. I want you to get ready for a blessing to pour out on you. We're talking about the banks, two banks closed. And what that mean? That mean that with all the money, the banks are closing. People are losing money. Right now, we got floods in California, mudslide floods, and earthquake. We had two earthquakes there. We had two earthquakes in Alaska. I had it in my book. When I prophesied to you, I told you about some of these things that's going to happen. And I want to bring you up to the speed in 2022 and to 2023. Now, I want you to get ready to take this down. There will be a funeral in the White House on the Democratic side, on the Republican side. So that's two people that's in office going to pass. The wages of sin is death, the gift of God, eternal life. It's a divine law. God said, man and woman, be fruitful and multiply. When you break the law of God, things happen. And the reason we got floods and storms, Tommy, is because we are not doing what we ought to do. I want to tell you, Nita, all is well. And I want to tell you, Jimmy, if you just look up, God will open up that door. Some of you is caught up. One of my prophecies is, I think I put it on YouTube today, a divine prayer from the angels of God, the God of the wind, the God of the water, the God of the universe, God that would take care of me and you. I want you to get ready on this Monday night, Dr. King Movement Night. Happy birthday to all of them. Happy birthday. The young lady called me, said birthday was Sunday. Happy birthday to you. Those that got birthday this month, your angel is Archangel Michael. And when you go to Exodus 23 and 20, listen to what the angels say. He'll work for you. You'll go for you. You know, I was praying for a young lady last night. I was in meditation. God showed me that he healed her whole side. And a young lady I prayed for, and she was bleeding on the inside. She didn't even know it. After we prayed, the bleeding stopped. Y'all better hear what I'm saying. God can heal body, mind, soul, and spirit if you let go with God. I want to tell you before I bring Dr. Martin Luther King on, and this is one of the things King said, until this country realize that it got to respect black folks and give us our reparations, we will have storm after storm, flood after flood. Let me give you a little prophecy. Now, I'm asking you tonight to go to my website, the Seed of Abraham, yolasite.com, and hit PayPal, and send a seed. Now, somebody want to do it quick, fast, in a hurry, go to Cash Out and hit Bishop TT. I'll come up and plant your seed, because you're going to have a harvest in October, November. You're going to have a harvest in April and May. And the harvest that God's going to give you if you just obey and plant the seed. See, the widow woman obeyed the prophet. When she comes, she said, I got two cakes of bread. I'm going to eat it and die. He said, now give it to me. By her being obedient to the prophet, when the son got sick, the prophet come and healed the son. And I want to tell you tonight, whatever you're going through, God is in control. And Gabe Matthews said it's him. If you just let go and let God, he'll do what he wants to do for you. And Prophet Johnson just said, in all thy ways, acknowledge God, he will direct your path. You need a direction tonight, young man. Young lady, you need direction. I see somebody drinking. Put the alcohol bottle down. Put that cocaine down. They found five people in the house snorting cocaine laced with that new drug. They all was dead. You don't have to go out there where the devil come to kill and destroy. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God eternal life. I want to prophesy this. That's what's going to be happening in this month, in this year. We're going to have floods back to back. Hurricanes back to back. Get ready. Everybody, I want to go to Florida. Look out, Florida. Because them hurricanes come, you got to come up out of there. Those that are going, so they want to go to Las Vegas. Going on out there. See, you got to understand God will direct you in all that ways. It's not his God. He will direct your path. You know, I tell some people they don't listen. But when something happens, oh, Bishop, I told the young lady, don't get on the bus. The bus turned over, three people got killed. She got her arm broke. On the Greyhound bus. But if you listen to what the ancestors say, you'll get your breakthrough. This is the richest country in the world. And we're living in one black, one white. And we're living in a situation where we could feed all the hungry people. We're living in a world where we can take care of them that work, them that fought in Vietnam and Korea. Right now, as I speak tonight, we're sending trillions of dollars over to Ukraine and Russia fighting. It's a secondhand war. Russia and America really fighting. Ukraine is in the middle. We got war and rumors of war. There's a war, and there's a war over in Ukraine, they war. There's a war over in Israel. They war. I mean, war. There's a war in South Africa. We got about four wars going on, and it don't concern us. But we're trying to be the guardian of the world. And we need to take care of the men, the men's and women's right here in Chicago, Detroit, Los Angeles. Right now, Los Angeles is going to need some trillions of dollars. The floods, the storm, the death, and it's more to come. So when you get ready in the flood that's going to reach down in Arkansas, Mississippi, Louisiana, and all the way to the Gulf, and the hurricanes coming to Florida, y'all better get ready. You have to let go, and God going to protect you if you stay in the will of God. Some of you say, well, I can make it. You can't make it unless you got a divine protection, and that's God Almighty, I say, and the ancestors. Gate Mouth came and sat in that big chair in the church. I was there. Lena Mae Anderson was there. And he said, Lena Mae, Bishop, do you want us to go get you some food? He said, no, baby, just give me a lonely sandwich. This is a bishop. He said, I don't want no lobster. She went down to wherever to go and brought her back. He sat there and said, I love this hymn. And sometimes you got to understand, God put people in your life for a reason. God touched you for a reason. I say, I'm praying for you, Sister Mary Hawkins. I'm praying for you, Sister Mary Scott, Tanya Scott. I'm praying for you. Every letter, every telephone call is expressing love. Reach out, and you can have what you want tonight. Dr. King said, this is the richest country in the world. Dr. King said it. I got to quote it. Malcolm said it. That if this country in 2021, 22, our biggest problem going to be race. And that's what's going on. I watched the Oscars. The Nam Black get an Academy Award. They gave it to they're trying to catch up and give it to Asians. But you got to bring it. It got to be even Stevenson. You got to get a black something, get a white something, get the Indian something, get everybody something. Because the black man was brought here in chains. Well, no other race brought him in chains but the black man. Sun up to sun down. That ring, Gate Mouth sang that song he was singing, Boogie Woogie Woogie, because it meant something to those that worked all night, all day. But still, and I want to prophesy this, it's more killings going to take place. Let me prophesy what you can say. I said it. There's more killings going to take place in these malls, in these schools, because the government, the Republican and Democrat have not come together to ban the assault weapons and women and children and babies being killed and more guns on the street you can get a gun, because you can get a McDonald's or Burger King. That many guns in the street. How the young folks are robbing and killing, and ain't nobody saying nothing. The wages of sin is death. The spirit of Abaddon, that's the death angel, the spirit of Abaddon is over America. It's more killing go on in this country than any country in the world. It's more killing go on here than they doing in these other countries. But I want to tell you, God is able to bless you, get ready. I want to tell you tonight, if you read those scriptures, it'll be a blessing for you. I'm picking up somebody getting healed in their stomach area and somebody in their left shoulder, that old shoulder blade being healed, and that neck been having a cramp. I decree the healing. But in the spirit, the word of Dr. King tonight going to touch you and give you a word.
Systems, the spiritual end. Far with you live. You have allowed your mentality to outrun your morality. You have allowed your civilization to outdistance your culture. Yes, America, you go very high in the spiritual realm, in the material realm. But how far have you gone in the moral realm? Through your scientific genius, you have been able to make of the world a neighborhood. But through your moral and spiritual genius, you have failed to make of it a brotherhood. What does it profit a man? As that same law said, that same Lord that met me on the Damascus road. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world? Means aeroplanes, subways, and all the skyscraping buildings, and lose the end, the soul. So America, I would urge you to seek to bring your spiritual advances up to your material advances. I am impelled also to write to you concerning the tremendous responsibilities confronting Christians attempting to live in a sub-Christian age. Yes, I had to do that. For I had to live in an un-Christian world. Every Christian has a basic responsibility to live a Christian in an un-Christian world. They tell me that there are some among you, even in the churches, who give their ultimate allegiance to the patterns of the world. They want to be accepted socially. They are not afraid to be ostracized, so they conform to the patterns of the world. They live by some such philosophy as this. Everybody is doing it, so it must be all right. And so often in your age, right has become merely something of taking a Gallup poll of the majority opinion. How many are living like that? How many people are giving their ultimate allegiance to this way? But America, may I say to you, as I said to the Roman church, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And may I also say to you that you have a dual citizenry. You have a twofold citizenry. You are not only a citizen of this world, but you are the citizen of another world. You live both in time and eternity, both in heaven and earth. You must come to see that although it is true that you live now in the colony of time, you must always take your orders from the empire of eternity. You must come to see that, America, that your ultimate allegiance is not to the government, not to the state, not to the nation, but your ultimate allegiance is to God, and sometimes it's necessary to speak out against the state in order to stand up with God. Oh, America, will you come to see this? But not only that, America, I have read some of your psychology. And I hear you talking a great deal about maladjustment. It is the ringing cry of a child psychologist, maladjusted. And certainly nobody wants to be maladjusted. Everybody wants to be adjusted. But America, I want to call upon you, if you're going to be followers of Christ, to be maladjusted. I never intend, America, to adjust myself to some things, and I hope you will never adjust to it. In an age amazingly adjusted to war, I call upon you to be maladjusted. In an age amazingly adjusted to imperialism and colonialism, I call upon you to be maladjusted. In an age amazingly adjusted to hate and malice, I call upon you to be maladjusted. My plea to you in America is to be maladjusted. I understand that you have a great economic system in America that you call capitalism. Through that economic system, you have been able to do one. You have been able to build up the richest nation in the world. Through that system, you have been able to build up the greatest productive system that the world has ever known. All of that's fine. But America, that is the danger that you will misuse your capitalism. I'm an economist, and I cannot criticize your economic system from the point of view of the economist, but I can criticize it from a moral point of view. And I still contend, America, that money can be the root of all evil. That money can lead one to live a life with gross materialism. And I'm worried that too many people in America are more concerned about making a living than making a life. Yes, American money can lead to exploitation. So often you have done that. But they tell me that 0.1% of the population controls more than 50% of the wealth. Oh, America, how you take a necessity from the masses to give luxury to the class. Your capitalism can be used very well. You can use it to wipe poverty from the face of the earth. You can use it to lift the whole level of humanity. You can lift it to make mankind come to the point that it is destined to come to. Your wealth can be used to ennoble it. You have it at your disposal. Use it for that, America. Oh, I would that I could be with you. I would that I could say to you face to face what I am trying to say to you in writing. How I long to be with you. But let me rush on and say something about the church. I'm going to say to you once more, as I have said so often before, that the church is the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, there can be no division. The body of Christ, there can be no disunity. But I'm disturbed about America and what is happening there concerning the body of Christ. They tell me that in America you have within Protestantism more than 256 denominations. And the tragedy of America is not so much that you have more than 256 denominations, but the fact that all of these denominations are warring against each other, trying to make it appear that they have their own the truth. Oh, this narrow sectarianism, this narrow denominationalism is destroying the unity of the church. America, you must come to see that God is not a Baptist, that God is not a Methodist, that God is not an Episcopalian. God is bigger than any of our denominations. You must come to see, America, that all of this is man-made. But even as I look at Roman Catholicism, I'm disturbed about that, because it stands out also with an arrogance which becomes a spiritual arrogance, making the world appear that it has only the truth, standing with this noble Pope, almost taking the place of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so when he speaks ex cathedra, he becomes infallible. I'm disturbed about any earthly creation that tends to claim infallibility. I'm disturbed about any church that refuses to cooperate with other churches with the pretense that it is the only true church. That is so much in the church that is destroying the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, there can be no division and no disunity. But America, another thing disturbing me about your church, you have a Negro church. You have a white church. Oh, America, that is quite disturbing, for that cannot exist within the true body of Christ. How did that thing ever get into being anyway? You have allowed segregation to come into the church, America. Oh, how tragic. When you stand up on Sunday morning to sing, in Christ there is no east or west. Isn't it tragic that you stand in the most segregated hour of your Christian nation? They tell me that is more integration in sports arenas and nightclubs. That is in the Christian church. Oh, how tragic that is. How appalling that is. They tell me that there are even Christians among you who try to justify segregation on the basis of the Bible. They try to argue that the Negro is inferior by nature because of Noah's curse upon the children of Ham. Oh, my friend, old America, this is blasphemy. This is against everything that the Christian religion stands for. This is against the will of the Almighty God. In America, I would urge you to get rid of that something called segregation. It is a dangerous evil. It is an evil which must be wiped over the face of the earth if man is ever to come to his full maturity. America, don't compromise with it. Don't play with it. Oh, I praise your Supreme Court for passing a great decision just a year or two ago. I praise all men in your nation of goodwill who are willing to follow it. But they tell me you still have some troubles among you in Alabama, the Mississippi, and Georgia, and Louisiana, and Florida, who would make their legislative halls ring loud with the words interposition and nullification, they have lost the true meaning of democracy and Christianity. I would urge you to plead with your brothers with patience and understanding, goodwill, and tell them that this isn't the way. May I say just a word to those of you who are struggling against this evil? Let me say to you who always struggle against it with Christian methods and with Christian weapons, never succumb to the temptation of becoming bitter. Never succumb to the temptation of indulging in hate campaigns. You must at all moments move with wise restraint and calm reasonableness. Keep pressing on, but press on with discipline and dignity, and use only the weapon of love, and let no man pull you so low as to hate it. Look at your oppressor hard enough to see in him something of godliness. Yes, it might be just a spark, but if you work on it long enough, it can develop into a leaping flame. So I would say to those of you who are warring and struggling against your oppressor, to use Christian methods and Christian weapons, and let him know that as you struggle, you are not attempting to defeat him, not attempting to humiliate him, not attempting to get rid of him or to pay him back. Let him know that you are seeking to help him as well as yourself. Let him know that the festering sword of segregation debilitates the white man as well as the Negro. Let him know that as you seek to rid the earth of this evil of segregation, you are seeking to help him also. Give that message all over the world and live by that principle and get rid of that something called segregation, America. For it is not only rationally inexplicable, but it is morally scandalous. You must get rid of it if you are to be a Christian nation. Yes, America, I realize some of you would give your lives to this something. There would be white people of goodwill who would do it, and there would be Negroes who would struggle to get rid of it. But I want to say this to you, that as you struggle, don't despair. Realize that whenever you stand up for right and righteousness, whenever you stand up for truth, whenever you stand up for goodness, you will be persecuted, but don't despair about it. Sometimes it might mean going to jail, but if that is the case, be willing to fill up the jail because I had to go to jail. It might even mean physical death. Physical death is the price that some have paid to free their children from a life of permanent psychological death. Then nothing could be more honorable. Don't worry about the persecutions, America. You are going to have that if you stand up for truth and goodness. Oh, that happened throughout my life. As soon as I was converted, I was denied by the disciples at Jerusalem. Then I was laid aside for heresy at Jerusalem. Yes, I was beaten at Thessalonica. I was mobbed at Ephesus. I was jailed at Philippi, and I went down to Athens, and I was depressed there. Yes, I was even shipwrecked in Malta, but I'm still going. And I still believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only hope of the world. I still believe that in standing up for the gospel of Jesus, nothing in the world is greater. This is the end of life. This is the end of the universe. The end of the universe is not to be happy. The end is not to avoid suffering, but the end of life is to do the will of God, come what may. Oh, America, will you hear that and will you follow that before it is too late? Then I must say one other thing. You know, I said to the Church of Corinth that love is the principal thing, and I want to still say that to America. America, I want you to know that you might move high in the world. You might come to the point that you are mighty eloquent in your speech. You might master the English language. All of your grammar might be perfect. You might move high. You might move with all of the eloquence of an articulate speech. I want you to realize, the medical, that it is still true that even if you can speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not known, you are becoming sounding brass on a tinkling cymbal. Yes, the medical, you may have the gift of prophecy. So that you can understand all the mysteries, you may have scientific insight. So that you can break out into the storehouse of nature. Yes, the medical, you might have all of the mysteries and understanding so that you can remove the mountains of material obstacles. You may move all of the mountains that stand before you. But unless you have love, it means nothing. But even more, America, you may give your goods to feed the poor. You might have power high in philanthropy. You may give red gifts to the United States. You may give red gifts to your colleges and universities. You may give big money. But if you have not love, it means nothing. Yes, and you may even give your body to be burned. You may even stand up and die life as a mocker. You may stand before the universe as that honorable person who was willing to stand up as a mocker. Even if you do that and you have no love, it means nothing. Yes, for Mary, it's possible to be selfish sinner to one denial the right way. It is possible for one ungenerous in order to feed his ego, and it is possible for one to be pious in order to feed his pride. So man has the tragic capacity of being able to create a heightening vice to a heightening virtue to a tragic vice. Yes, even if you give your goods to feed the poor, have not love, it means nothing. You may build all of your great institutions. You may have all knowledge. You may build your great Harvard and your great Yale. You may have all of your institutions of learning and all of your PhDs and MAs and ABs. But if you have not love, America, it means nothing. I still want you to know that love is the principal thing in the universe. I want you to know that at the center of life stands love, and that it is the most durable in the world. If you follow that, America, you will build a great nation. I must get ready to leave now. Timothy sent for me to deliver this letter, and I must take leave to go to another church. But just before leaving, let me say this to you, America. I said a lot to you about loving. I said a lot to you about being moral and living noble principles. And I know that you often try to do that. But I want to say something to you about the meaning of the gospel. In trying to live up to the high and noble principles of this religion, you often fall short. And I know how you felt sometimes. You tried to live up to it and you didn't quite make it. Sometimes you felt that you could do it alone, but the more you tried, the more you discovered that you couldn't do it alone. And I know how you were caught up in the tragic dimensions of sin, both individual and collective. I see how, as you live life on every level of your life, one is confronted with sin, and sometimes you have to cry out, as I have to cry out, the good that I would I do not, and the evil that I would not that I do. Then as you try to follow the law of love, you find yourself saying, oh, wretched man that I am. You discover somehow that the more you try, the more you discover that you can't do it alone. Oh, you end up in despair. You end up in a tragic state. You feel that you have lost out. Yes, I have been like that. When I came to that point, when I came to the point of feeling that I couldn't make it alone, when I came to the point of realizing that I was too weak to make it, I discovered something else. I reached out and saw breaking out of eternity into time the powerful dimensions of God's grace. And where sin abounded, grace abounded even more exceedingly. So I want to say to you, America, reach out. If you reach far enough, you will discover God's grace. It is that grace that can lift you from the fatigue of despair to the buoyancy of hope. It is that grace that can lift you from that midnight of sorrow to the daybreak of joy. It is that grace that helps you to see that by the grace of the Almighty God, you can live in this world and you can live this life. And you can see the face of the Almighty God with all of his eternal principles. In the midst of man's tragic sin, stand God's amazing grace. I must say goodbye to you now. Maybe I will not see you, but I will meet you in God's eternity. May the grace of God and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit be with you today, tomorrow, even forever. Here's a letter. Now comes the living of it. Let us pray. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us to reach out in our lives and see the great principles of life. Help us to see the work and words of the Apostle Paul, who stands at the center of our faith as one of the most noble Christians, who stands as a challenge to us in all ages and in all generations. Help us to realize at all times the relevance of the gospel in every nation and in every community. The name and very spirit of Jesus we pray. Amen.
We must also realize that the problems of racial injustice and economic injustice cannot be solved without a radical redistribution of political and economic power.
We read one day, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But if a man doesn't have a job or an income, he has neither life nor liberty and the possibility for the pursuit of happiness. He merely exists.
Estimated that we spend $322,000 for each enemy we kill in Vietnam, while we spend in the so-called war on poverty in America only about $53 for each person classified as poor.
The promises of the Great Society have been shot down on the battlefield of Vietnam, making the poor, white and Negro, bear the heaviest burdens both at the front and at home.
The other thing I want you to understand is this, that it didn't cost the nation one penny to integrate lunch counts. It didn't cost the nation one penny to guarantee the right to vote. But now we are dealing with issues that cannot be solved without the nation spending billions of dollars and undergoing a radical redistribution of economic power.
Yes, yes.
All labor has dignity.
Yes.
But you are doing another thing. You are reminding not only Memphis, but you are reminding the nation that it is a crime for people to live in this rich nation and receive starvation wages.
America's opportunity to help bridge the gulf between the haves and the have-nots. And the question is whether America will do it. There's nothing new about poverty. What is new is that we now have the techniques and the resources to get rid of poverty. Now, the real question is whether we have the will.
At the very same time that America refused to give the Negro any land, through an act of Congress, our government was giving away millions of acres of land in the West and the Midwest, which meant that it was willing to undergird its white peasants from Europe with an economic floor. But not only did they give the land, they built land-grant colleges with government money to teach them how to farm. Not only that, they provided county agents to further their expertise in farming. Not only that, they provided low interest rates in order that they could mechanize their farms. Not only that, today many of these people are receiving millions of dollars in federal subsidies not to farm, and they are the very people telling the black man that he ought to lift himself by his own bootstraps. Now, this is what we are faced with, and this is the reality. Now, when we come to Washington in this campaign, we are coming to get our check. I come here tonight and plead with you. Believe in yourself and believe that you're somebody. As I said to the group last night, nobody else can do this for us. No document can do this for us. No Lincolnian Emancipation Proclamation can do this for us. No Kennisonian or Johnsonian Civil Rights Bill can do this for us. If the Negro is to be free, he must move down into the inner resources of his own soul and sign with the pen and ink of self-assertive manhood his own Emancipation Proclamation. Don't let anybody take your manhood. Be proud of our heritage. As somebody said earlier tonight, we don't have anything to be ashamed of. Somebody told a lie one day. They couched it in language. They made everything black, ugly, and evil. Look in your dictionary and see the synonyms of the word black. It's always something degrading and low and sinister. Look at the word white. It's always something pure, high, and clean. But I want to get the language right tonight. I want to get the language so right that everybody here will cry out, yes, I'm black, I'm proud of it, I'm black and beautiful.
What is the relationship between this and the reality of the Negro masses?
Well, to move on out of it for a moment. Martin's very rare, very great man. Martin's rare for two reasons. Part because just because he is. And because he's a real Christian, and he really believes in nonviolence. He's arrived at something in himself, which permits him, allows him to do it. And he still has great moral authority in the South. There's none whatever in the North.
As an epic, that will remain stencil on the mental sheets of unfolding generations. Nebuchadnezzar was a mighty king, and when he ruled, he ruled, and when he issued an order, he meant this. Nebuchadnezzar issued an order. He made a golden image, and his order was that everybody under the reign of his kingship had to bow before that golden image and worship it. Now, those of you who read the Bible, remember that story. One day, Nebuchadnezzar called in the judges and the governors and the sheriffs, and they had a dedicatory service for this golden image. And then he said to them, I'm instructing you to see that everybody bows before this golden image. There were three young men around there. One's name was Shadrach. The other one's name was Meshach. The other name was Abednego. And they answered, and I read it from the scripture, and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now I want you to notice first here that these young men practice civil disobedience. Civil disobedience is the refusal to abide by an order of the government or of the state or even of the court that your conscience tells you is unjust. Civil disobedience is based on a commitment to conscience. In other words, one who practices civil disobedience is obedient to what he considers a higher law. And there comes a time when a moral man can obey a law which his conscience tells him is unjust. And I tell you this morning, my friend,